morning. It's wonderful to be here with you all to worship our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, as always. It's a great joy of mine to have the privilege to share with you from God's Word today. As Pastor Dan had mentioned, Pastor Bill and Pastor Rick are away, and therefore, the asylum are running the Institute now. So, or inmates. I messed that up pretty bad. But anyway, Pastor Dan. All right, thanks. All right. Close enough. Anyhow, as they said, they are on vacation. And I don't know. I know most of you know Pastor Bill fairly well. He's been, you know, the founding pastor of this church. And Pastor Rick is a relative newcomer. We now have another newcomer in Pastor Dan. But Rick has been here about 5-6 years. But as you've gotten to know him, you know that when he goes on vacation, he likes to document his travels, right? Especially on social media. I don't know how many of you guys are friends with Pastor Rick, but you've seen him on the beach taking pictures of his toes and all other sorts of things. He left for vacation on Friday to go, I believe he's going to North Carolina with his family. I think, however, that he was meeting them. And so somebody was driving by and saw Pastor Rick and took a picture of how he was going on vacation. And we are here. I'm not sure if he's posted that on his Facebook yet. Obviously, this is not true. We were having a little, Pastor Dan, and I loved it, and that's why I'm sharing it with you guys. Last week when Pastor Rick, he was, I don't know if you know, he runs triathlons, and so last week he jumped off a perfectly good boat in Cape May to do this triathlon, and the promoters or whatever took a picture of him running. He had texted Dan and I and Pastor Bill and said, "See, I am having fun." I said, "Well, first off, it's never fun to run." And then Pastor Dan said, "You know, we can use this as fodder to really blackmail you." And so he decided to cut out his face and put his picture on. Some other photos too, which are, I didn't want to show them all, but this one was a good one. But anyway, I'm just trying to have a little fun at his expense today, even though he's not here. So Dan, I appreciate you doing that. But I also appreciate you reading from God's Word today with us from Romans 10. Today we're going to continue on with our series in 1 Thessalonians. And I still want to remain here in chapter 2. In fact, I'm going to stay with where Pastor Bill was. I'm not going to continue on from where he left off. We're going to still linger on these verses 1 through 12. But I wanted to take a step back and observe some things that I noticed when Pastor Bill was preaching on it as I meditated upon his word this week, of a little bit of the method of Paul when he talked about sharing what was entrusted to him, this gospel. And so we're going to look at, apply a little bit of Romans 10 to this passage in 1 Thessalonians, as well as look at a passage in Acts 15. I know when Pastor Bill introduced this series, the study of 1 Thessalonians, he gave a background as to how the church was established, how Paul and Barnabas, when Paul and Silas had come to Thessalonica to start this church, and he referenced Acts 16 and 17. But I want to just jump back just a little bit more in 15 to, again, help me understand a little bit better the method to Paul's approach to essentially evangelism. And I think for you and I assume for most of us, when we think about evangelism, when we think about sharing God's word, when we think about sharing the gospel, we think of that about that it takes boldness. Pastor Bill made reference to that in his sermon last week about some marks of good ministry, and he mentioned boldness, and he mentioned integrity, and a couple other characteristics of good ministry. But when we think about evangelism, we do think about boldness, but I think, we think about others and how well they do it. You know, when we think about evangelism, a person I think a lot about is Billy Graham, right? He just recently passed away not too long ago, but he organized some great crusades. He was really eloquent in how he shared the word of God and how passionate he was about the gospel. And when I look at him, I say, man, he is great. Man, boy, he is really awesome. I wish I could be like that. But I'm not. There's no way I could ever be like a Billy Graham. And so when I think of sharing the gospel, I kind of maybe shy away from it because I think, I can never do it quite as good as someone like him. But one of the reasons why I asked Pastor Dan to read from Romans chapter 10 is it really succinctly describes and explains what the gospel is. And it's not a message that has to be complicated, you know. It's pretty straightforward. And what I like to do is I had Pastor Dan read it from the ESV, but I like to reread some of the verses that he shared with us today using the Message. The Message is a paraphrase, and Pastor Bill has referenced the Message on a few occasions during here. And I liked, when I read it, some of the things, how it was phrased. So, looking at Romans chapter 10, this is how Eugene Peterson paraphrases Romans 10, starting in verse 4. It says, the earlier revelation, and we're talking about sharing the gospel, sharing evangelism, all right? The earlier revelation was intended simply to get us ready for the Messiah, who then puts everything right for those who trust him to do it. Moses wrote that anyone who insists on using the law code to live right before God soon discovers it's not so easy. Every detail of life is regulated by fine print. But trusting God to shape the right living in us is a different story. No precarious climb up to heaven to recruit the Messiah. I thought that was an interesting way to paraphrase it. And I think of it in this way. You know, many of us have a concept that, yeah, there may be a God. There is a God. And for us to be in the good graces of God, that to ensure that we'll be in heaven, is that we try to do good things, that we try to be good people, that we essentially try to be nice to others around us. You know, or you might say we try to be a good dad, or we try to be a good mom. By the way, happy Father's Day to all of you that are fathers here. Or we try to be a good son, or we try to be a good daughter, you know. And we know that we may not be perfect per se. Like, my room is messy, you might think, if you're a son or daughter, but at least I'm not going around killing people, you know, which is always a good thing. You know, we don't want people killing people. That would be a bad thing. But they think because I do nice things and because I don't kill anybody, then we're ascending, we're maneuvering our way up to heaven to be good enough, to be nice enough, that would merit our reason to be right with God, to say to God, look, God, look, I'm a nice person, I'm a good person. Well, then he goes on to say here, this precarious climb up to heaven to recruit the Messiah, and or no dangerous descent into hell to rescue the Messiah. And when I thought about that and how he phrased it, it helped me. The way I thought of it is, sometimes there's a thought out there that yeah, they believe that Jesus existed, and they believe that he spoke nice things, good things, moral things. He was a good teacher. He died on the cross, but that was it. He didn't finish the job. And so there's this thought out there that we need to do more things to make it right for us to be right with God in heaven. And I certainly know that there's some religious groups out there that practice that idea and admit that, say, yeah, Jesus didn't complete the work that he was sent to do. And it's on us to tell you what you need to do to make it right. And so when we think about the gospel, that's not the gospel. That's not what it means to be right with God. And he goes on, the paraphrase says this. It says, it's the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. This is the core of our preaching. This is the Apostle Paul that writes his letter, and he paraphrases it like this. This is the core of our preaching. You know, say the welcoming word to God. Jesus is my master. Embracing body and soul, God's work of doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That God raised Jesus from the dead, and that he can do the same from us, bring us from death to life. And he goes on to say this, that's it. You're not, quote, doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting Him to do it for you. That's salvation. With your whole being, you embrace God setting things right, and then you say it right out loud. God has set everything right between Him and me. And so I really appreciated the paraphrase. It helped me think of it, you know, maybe not differently per se, but I just felt like some of the wording in there helped articulate in a common way for me. That's the gospel. God has done it all. He's done the work. And it's us a response of faith by confessing that Jesus is Lord. And He assures us that that's our salvation. We are saved by that. I don't want to get confused about this. When we say that Jesus is Lord or Jesus is our Master, it doesn't mean that we suddenly obey everything that Jesus said perfectly. You know, that we still are struggling with that sinful nature that we have been born into. Because we know this sinful nature is at odds with God. It opposes the Spirit of God. And so we still struggle with that. But however we say, Jesus, God, I trust You. And I am willing and wanting to have You to be the most important voice in my life. To speak into my life, to speak into my mind and to influence my mind and my passion. And so essentially, friends, that's the gospel. That's what when Pastor Bill referred to 1 Thessalonians 2 and we read that that Paul was entrusted with the gospel. That's the message. Us as followers of Jesus, we've been entrusted with that same gospel. That's found in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. So today, what I'd like to do when we take a step back is to address the question is, how do we go about sharing this message? And I'd like to look at and observe some of the methods with which Paul implemented this pursuit of ministry that Pastor Bill made reference to last week. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open up to 1 Thessalonians 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. And we'll start here in verse 1. Paul writes this. It says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." So we might be here for a long time. I'm going to stop right there and give you a little bit more insight of what I read and studied this week. And as I said, Pastor Bill, we looked at Acts 16 and 17, but I want to go back to Acts 15 to kind of address this statement that he made about us coming to you and how it came to be. You see, in Acts 15, you don't have to turn here. I'll give you a summary of what happened. Paul and Barnabas had been entrusted to go and share the gospel to the whole world, to the Gentiles, and they were going around to these different cities and sharing the gospel, and people were coming to faith, confessing Jesus as Lord, and subsequently they were establishing churches along the way. And after a while, there were some, I believe, Jewish Christians that were coming to these churches, and they were counseling some of these new believers, saying, "Hey, listen, it's great that you love Jesus, but you have to really obey everything in God's word, and part of that, you have to maintain the customs of Moses, and that is that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved." And when Paul and Barnabas heard this, they were like, "Hey, hold up, that's not what we've been preaching. That's not the gospel as we know it." And there was a sharp disagreement. So finally they said, "All right, we got to go back to the church there in Jerusalem where the big apostles are, the apostle Peter, and where John and James and the other apostles. And we got to talk about this and get it straight." And so they went back there, and after much discussion, Peter said, stood up and said this. He said, "You know what? It is apparent that the Spirit of God is coming to the Gentiles. And so therefore, we do not conclude that they need to bear the responsibility of maintaining the customs of Moses. Therefore, they do not need to be circumcised to assure their salvation." They were essentially saying that salvation is based on by grace alone, through faith alone, by Jesus Christ alone. And so Paul and Barnabas was like, "Great, that's what we believe. That's the message that we've been telling." And so they decided to go back to the churches that they had started to fellowship with them and to encourage them and reassure them of the gospel. So Paul and Barnabas had a little bit of disagreement about who to take with them. So Barnabas took some folks and went to a few other churches, and Paul took Silas and started going to some of the churches that they had established. But on the way in chapter 15, so that's all the first part of 15, then later on chapter 15 of Acts, Paul, it says that he was prevented by the Spirit of God to go to preach the word of God, the gospel, to Asia. And then it says that a little bit later that the Spirit of Jesus prevented them from going to Mysia and to Bethania, I think it's called. And Paul has a vision. He has a dream. And in that dream, in that vision, says there's a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. And so Paul and Silas felt like that was from the Lord, and they went over to Macedonia, essentially went to a couple other cities, and came to Thessalonica. Remember, Thessalonica did not have a church. It was not a part of the first travels of Paul. And so that is how we get to this statement that Paul says, our coming to you was not in vain. And this is what I would say to you, is that they came to the people of Thessalonica because of their dependence upon God and His Spirit and His leading. And as you know, if you've been with us for a while, you know that this year, Pastor Bill and the elders have identified prayer to be the theme of our church. And Pastor Bill and Pastor Rick and Pastor Dan and myself have preached various messages pertaining to prayer. And I believe every one of us in one shape, way, shape, or form have said this, that prayer is the ultimate demonstration of our dependence upon God. And so this is where I'm going with this. We, to share, to have evangelism, to share the gospel, to share the faith that we've been entrusted with, must begin with prayer. It's our ultimate dependence upon God. Paul demonstrated his method of evangelism was to be dependent upon the Spirit of God. And so that's where I believe that we are to begin as well. So I would encourage us and remind us that we're to begin and to be in prayer for God to present these opportunities for us to share God's gospel, His gospel. Second, when Paul comes to Thessalonica, he starts in a place that is familiar to him. In Acts 17, verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And so I say to you, in terms of a method to share the gospel, is to start with a place that you are familiar with. Were familiar. You see, when Paul, he was Jewish by his heritage. He grew up as a Jewish boy. He became disciplined in the customs of the Jew and Judaism. He came to be a Pharisee, which is a religious leader within Judaism, and he even described himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. It's as if he was saying, I was like number one Pharisee of all the Pharisees. I was so passionate about this drive, this call, that it's what I ate, it's what I drank, it's what I slept. Everything about me was about being a Pharisee, to being fully Jewish. And so, because of his heritage, and when he went to the city of Thessalonica, saw that there was a synagogue of Jews, he was like, hey, I'm familiar with that. Let me go there. That's a place to start. And he could relate to the people that attended there because of the heritage, of the common experiences. And then he says that he was able to reason from the scriptures for three Sabbaths as to the reason why Jesus is the Christ. And so there was this common ground, and that this is where Paul would begin many of his evangelistic engagements. And I would say this, I think for us, I would encourage us to begin with what we are familiar with. Again, when we think about evangelism, when we think about outreach, when we think about mission, and it's not wrong to think these things, but I would say many a times we think about, oh, let's organize an event. Let's organize something maybe here at church, and we can invite people to and attract people, like a Billy Graham crusade, and then that way we can have Pastor Bill share to them the gospel. Or we think about we should go somewhere and take a trip, go to Appalachia, or go to the city of Wilmington, or go to Philadelphia, or go to Bulgaria, and maybe do some work projects, try to improve their situation, but in the process, share the gospel. And as I said, those are good things, they're great things. But I would like us to think, and I would encourage us to begin to think more locally, to think more grassroots, if you will. I think I shared from this pulpit a couple years ago a story about a church in Denver who had meeting with some of the political leaders of that city, and they were wanting to have an impact on the city for the good, you know, how to help address some of the issues that were occurring, whether it be homelessness or other things. And in their conversation with these leaders, they asked, you know, what can we do? What are some thoughts? How can we as a church help with some of these issues? And an answer by one of them kind of surprised them. And one of the people, I don't know if it was a guy or girl, he just said, maybe you could just encourage your people just to be more neighborly. That was a very interesting comment. You know, I think in our culture today, maybe we've kind of, I'm not saying all of us, some of us are good at it, but maybe a lot of us could work on being a bit more neighborly. I'll just tell you from my own point of view. I mean, when I was a kid, I grew up in a neighborhood, and I knew the neighbors five houses down on my left, five houses down on my right. I knew my neighbors across the street. You know, there was lots of kids. We would play out on the street. At night, we'd play ghost in the graveyard. During the day, we'd play in the street. We'd play, we called it pickleball then. It's not the pickleball that they play now, but we, you know, run down in the middle of the street, and if a car comes by, we have to yell out, car, and we have to wait, you know, and all that sort of stuff. But the point is this, our family knew their families in the neighborhood. And today, I know my neighbors to my left and my right, that my neighbor on the left is a new neighbor, one guy, I knew him well and moved, and so I'm getting to know them. My neighbor on the right, I know them because they're family members of my wife's family, so I got to know them, you know. And I'm beginning to meet and know the one family next to them that has a kid, my son's age, Isaac, so they play together, so I'm getting to know them. But outside of that, I don't really know my neighbors all that well. I live in a little cul-de-sac, so there's like two or three other houses near me that I really don't know them. And it's part of our culture, we're inside and then we go to places to do things, right? But that's an indictment on me. But I think that's not uncommon for many of us today, that we just don't know our neighbors very well. But there's other places that might be familiar to you that you can focus on. Maybe your neighborhood, you know, your apartment complex, townhome, community, dorm room, whatever it is. Or it could be your workplace, or something that you share in common with someone. For me, you know, another common thing that interests me is sports. You know, and sports for me is a natural bridge builder. You know, so I'm from Washington, so I'm a Washington fan. So I was really excited the last few weeks when the Washington Capitals, they won the Stanley Cup. I was pumped, you know. And when I see other people that were wearing Caps gear, I was like, yeah, you know, there was a connection. Even though I could care less about hockey, but I was excited about the Washington Capitals when they won, right? But that sports is a bridge builder. But I have another funny example. I think I've shared it before, so forgive me if I have, and you're like, oh, this is an old story. But, you know, there's a time when a number of years ago, my wife and I went down to the farmer's market in Middletown. How many guys ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. So I think it was just TJ and Grace we had with us at the time, and we were walking around and enjoying our day, and there was a little vendor there that had pretzels and lemonade, and so kids wanted something, so did I, to be honest with you. But anyway, we stopped. There was a little, looked like an Amish boy behind the counter. You know, he had his shorts, black shorts with his suspenders with the green shirt and full of blonde hair. anyway, we'll have a pretzel, we'll have lemonade, that kind of thing. So we go and check out and pay for it. And I'm wearing a Washington Redskins jersey, proudly. Amen. Thank you, brother. We're in Philadelphia, you know, it's tough. Anyway, I got to pay for it. And the boy, at one point, I forget it was before or after I paid. It must have been after I paid. He took my money. And then he just looks at me, and he goes like this. Boo. And he points at my Redskins jersey and goes, boo. I wish that I could tell you that I use this as an opportunity to have that connection, have spiritual conversation with him. I will tell you what I was thinking in my head. I was like, wait a minute, you're Amish, aren't you? How do you know anything about the NFL? Do you have electricity? How do you watch TV? That's what was going through my head. But there's an example how sports is that common bridge builder, that common ground. Two different cultures connecting over sports. But anyway, so what I'm saying to you is start with the familiar. When you think about how can I share the gospel, begin with the familiar. For many of you, it might just be your family or your neighborhood or your workplace. The third thing that I observe with the method with which Paul implements effective ministry and when he implements sharing the gospel is in 1 Thessalonians 2. We'll pick up in verse 3, and it says this. It says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." He goes on to say, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people." And so what I thought about when I pondered that statement is that when we think about sharing our faith or when we think of evangelism, I'm sure many of you, if you're like me, we worry about, you know, what am I going to say? When should I say it? How should I say it? When should I speak? Worry about not being eloquent in speech. I know there's the four spiritual laws. I know there's a Roman road. You know, I don't really know them all that well necessarily sometimes. And I worry about saying the wrong thing, and I worry about failing. Right? In preparing for this message, I like to kind of have conversation. I do have conversation with the other pastors, and I had a conversation with Pastor Dan. And Pastor Dan said, "Hey, there's a video I recently saw from Mark Dever, and he's a pastor down in Washington D.C. And he sent me a link to this short video, and it was entitled How to Fail in Evangelism." And what he says in this video, it describes that we fear that we have failed when we don't see fruit from our evangelism. Meaning, like, when we take the courage to say, talk to people about spiritual things, and we don't see them, like, giddy up, like, yeah, sign me up. You know, we think, oh, I failed. You know, I didn't say the right thing. Otherwise, they would become a Christian right on the spot. We don't see the fruit necessary right away, and we get discouraged and feel like we failed. But Mark Dever says this. He says it's very clear, and Pastor Bill even said this, I think, last week, that it's not our job to change people's hearts. It's very clear in Scripture that it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that produces the fruit. It's not you and I. However, it does require us to go. It does require us to share. Leave the rest to God. He says, Mark Dever says this, he says, "We fail as Christians in evangelism when we fail to share the gospel. When we fail to speak. That's when we fail." So going on a little bit further here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, I love what he says, you know. He says, I'm using my own paraphrase version now. Basically, Paul is saying this: when we came to you, we were just ourselves. We didn't come to be persuasive in our speech. We didn't try to sell you anything. We just hung out with you. We shared with you what is the hope in our lives and for the life to come. You know, our hope is in Christ. It's in Jesus. That's it. that's what Paul is saying here in 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 3. He's just saying, I am who I am. I talk about Washington Redskins because that's who I am. I'm not going to talk to you about Philadelphia Eagles. I'm not an Eagles fan. Right? So I'm just going to be me. That's what Paul is saying here. I just was me. I wasn't trying to be anybody I wasn't. So just be yourself when you think about sharing the hope that's in you. You might mess up. That's okay. Leave it to God to fix it. So fourth, be willing, though, to invest your life in others. Be available. You know, when you see your neighbor taking the trash down, like I live in a cul-de-sac, we have to take our trash down to the edge of the driveway. When you see your neighbor doing, go and get your trash. Go down and take your trash down to the corner there. And use that as an opportunity to just say, hey, hello. If you don't know them, introduce yourself. If you know them, say, hey, Bob, how are you today? Oh, I'm doing well. Good. Have conversation. Use that as a familiar starting point. You know, another thing that really jumped out at me last week when Pastor Bill was preaching from 1 Thessalonians and when he read from it, that Paul would use this phrase. He said, Paul says this, that he was being, that they were affectionately desirous of you. I do not go around to people saying, I am affectionately desirous of you. I can't wait to be affectionately desirous of you. But but that's very descriptive. He loved them. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to hug on their necks a little bit. And the other remarkable thing is, as far as I could tell from Scripture, you know, Paul was there for 3 weeks. He says he reasoned from the Scriptures for 3 Sabbaths. And then they left, and they eventually went to Athens, and then they sent Timothy back to the church there in Thessalonica, and then Timothy came back to give a report, and then, to the best of our knowledge, then Paul writes this letter. He spent 3 weeks with them, and he just uses this phrase, we affectionately desire to be with you. And I can relate to that to a degree, and I think some of you guys can relate to that in the sense that whenever you have served with other people doing something, whether it be a work project or doing something with maybe Urban Promise in the city or going with us on short-term trips, if you've ever gone to Jamaica or if you've ever gone to Bulgaria, you know, your time there is usually about 10 to 14 days maybe at most. People that are going to go to Guatemala, when you come back, you do have this affection for the people there. It's amazing to be able to worship our God together with other believers from a different country in a different language. There is something that is special about that. It causes this wealth of feeling that is to the glory of God, I believe. Because I can tell you that there have been a number of you that have gone to Bulgaria and can remember the people in Sofia, and the people of Varna, and the people of Stara Selo, and there is a great affection we have for the brothers and sisters there. Many of them have stayed in the homes of the people at these various places. And it's amazing the bond that's developed when you serve together in a foreign country, and especially with other believers in Christ. It's awesome. So towards the end of this passage, Paul, you see him use the words that we exhorted you, we encourage you, and we charge you as believers to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And I am here to encourage and exhort you to do the same. And I want to encourage you to go and meet. I'm terrible with titles. I didn't know what the title was, man. So I said go and meet. I want to encourage you to go and meet your neighbor. Go and meet the people of your familiar surroundings. You may have heard people say your circle of influence, the places where you hang out. I'm going to encourage you to go and meet with those people in the places that you're familiar. And use that as an opportunity to develop a relationship with ultimately the idea that we will hope and look for opportunities to share the gospel with them. You know, I've had an opportunity to interact with people here and have heard stories of how they've used unique opportunities to develop relationships and also share the gospel. I remember not too long ago, Pastor Grove Armstrong came up to me and shared with me he has this fondness for square dancing. He loves a square dance. And so he invites people to go square dancing with them. And I believe he shares the gospel with the people that go square dancing. So we're going to have a square dancing time in the fellowship hall here sometime in the future. Well, there might be. I don't know. Yeah, they have to now. But anyway, there's places that you are, your circle of influence, are the places that you are familiar with, which are good places to begin looking for opportunities to share the gospel. A couple of weeks ago, we're having a meeting, a mission steering team meeting, which we kind of get together and pray for our missionaries. We think of any needs that are out there. We think of ways that we can encourage the church here to be more missional minded. And I heard a couple stories of ways that people, even that steering team, have sought to initiate conversation with people in their neighborhood. And today I'm going to ask Noni Bell to come up to share an experience with you guys of what God laid on her heart to do that very thing. So Noni, come forward.
Hi. About 11 years ago, I bought a house. It was the first time I had ever purchased a home, and so it was a big decision for me. Spent a lot of time praying about it, and when I was making a choice of a neighborhood, I was walking around in the neighborhood, drove through it, etc., and there was a guy sitting out in his yard, so I decided to stop and ask him about the neighborhood. And he happened to live next door to the house I was very interested in. And so I asked him about the neighbors, and he said, well, the people that live here have lived here for 20, 30 years, and a number of them are really good friends with each other and all of that. And I thought, this is what I want. I'm not buying a house. I want to buy a neighborhood. So anyway, when I bought the home, and within the first couple of weeks, had a housewarming party, and asked my pastor at the time, I wasn't coming to Bible Fellowship Church at that time, but anyway, asked my pastor to come and do a house blessing. So we had a housewarming house blessing party, invited the neighbors, and only one couple came, but they came. But anyway, it was a nice party, and we had, refreshments and la 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 la. And the pastor did this little house blessing thing, whatever you want to call it. But the thing that stuck in my mind was that he prayed, and I agreed in prayer, that I would somehow be a blessing in that neighborhood. And I didn't know how that was going to happen. What was that going to look like? So over the course of the next few years, for holidays, I would take little cards, hand deliver them to my neighbors, and stop and chat for a little visit, take them cookies at Christmas and stuff like that. And then as things happened, there's a snowstorm, and so somebody comes over and helps shovel my driveway, and we chat, stuff that happens in the neighborhood. And then, of course, I had an episode where the pipes burst in my house in the middle of winter, and some of the guys came over and helped stop the flooding and, fix that. And, of course, that's a real bonding experience as you're mopping out 6 inches of water out of the house, et cetera. But so just over the years, the relationships have developed. Fast forward, I forgot to mention, I planted a garden. Okay, so the previous homeowner hadn't done any landscaping, but I thought, I want some plants in my yard. So I planted a garden. Also began to take some of the flowers when they came, take them to the neighbors. What do they need? They don't need anything from me, but I wanted to have a cordial relationship. So anyway, fast forward to 2 years ago, a number of the neighbors decided to start monthly dinners. So the idea is it's a rotating cycle, and each month somebody different hosts it. So when it came my turn to host, I said, well, in my home, we pray before we eat. So they kind of looked at me like, oh my God, what are we getting into? Whatever. But they knew I'm a Christian. They know I go to church and, whatever. So anyway, I prayed, in the name of the Lord, and prayed for thanking that they were present and for the food and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, the next time we had a dinner at somebody else's house, they said, well, we're going to pray. And I thought, well, we haven't done that before, but okay, that's good. I'm okay with this. And I just want to say, for 2 years now, we've gotten together on a monthly basis, and we look forward to it. Everybody says it's so much fun. We enjoy our conversations. Sometimes spiritual things will come up, and sometimes not. But it's nothing forced. But the friendships have become very cordial. So anyway, over the course of the years, my garden has prospered. And of course, my neighbors say I have a green thumb, which I assure them I do not. But anyway, so my garden is doing okay. And one of the next door neighbor has said, some of your plants have decided to come into my yard. And, you know, I'm apologetic or whatever. But she's like, no, it's nice. I like it, you know. So, okay, good. But anyway, so last month, we found out that two of the households in this cycle of four households are moving. And so that's like a little bit of disappointment because those friends have become dear. But I thought, well, okay, something's going with them. Something that the Lord has been doing in their lives. At about the same time, I found out that the adult daughter of the one couple who has been living out of state and has now moved back to the area, that she and her husband are born-again Christians. And so what it pointed out to me was that my moving into the neighborhood and praying to be a blessing and blah, 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 whatever spiritual gain there may have been over the course of this time, it was God investing in these people's lives. And so there have been opportunities to talk about the gospel, but I've not given them Bibles or delivered the gospel message to them. But anyway, we just had a dinner together again last night, and as we were coming out of the house, the one neighbor noted that a plant from my garden had begotten another plant in another place in the yard, and now another. And so it just made me think about how God is planting gospel seeds, and he's giving growth, and those gospel seeds will be carried. And so I just want to encourage you that God's at work, and it's just so fun when we're willing to sort of step out and be a part of that. It doesn't have to be something big and scary. It can be something really warm and easy and fun, and let God do the work.
Thanks, Noni. Yeah, so that is it's a simple, courageous initiative on the part of Noni. In the first service, Beth Weber had shared a similar story about how she invited her neighbors just over for a tea. And because she says she likes drinking tea, you know? And Noni, she wanted to be a part of a neighborhood and wanted to be a part of the dinner rotation. And those are simple and easy, might be not the right word, but just a practical way to approach ministry in your familiar place. And you have opportunity to talk about spiritual things. It's not meant to... You can talk about spiritual things all the time, whatever God does, but the idea is to really be available and to share, but to invest in the relationship. So one other thing I'm going to ask you to do at this moment, if you have been taking notes, you know that there was a sheet available for you to make notes, but if you didn't, if you can still just go ahead and grab it, and what I like to have you do is to flip it over to the back, and you'll see on the back there's just a title says Go and Meet, and some lines on there. And this is what I want to encourage you to consider to do. We're going to sing a hymn here not too long, but what I'd like for you to do is to write down some names of folks in your familiar place, maybe your neighborhood, your workplace, pickleball group, whatever it is. And if you don't know their names, just write something that would help you know who you're talking about, and pray, commit to praying for them, beginning now. And I want to encourage you to pray for as long as you are here on the earth, but I want to give a time frame to Labor Day to have you pray that God would present opportunities or help you think of ways, practical ways that you can reach out to folks in your circle of influence and to your familiar area to interact with them, to have a meaningful interaction with them. And I'm going to add to this that at some course in the conversation, it doesn't have to be the first one, or at some point during the time, that you would ask them if there's anything you could pray for them. And you could put it on me. You could say, hey, our church, we're focusing on prayer as a theme for our church, and our pastor asked us to pray more, and so is there anything that you would like for me to pray about? Well, let's just see what God does with that. And then the last thing I would ask you to do is, when you write down these names, put it in a place that you'll see it often so you can pray for them often, whether it be on your mirror or your dashboard of your car, in your Bible, wherever, where you frequently see it, and use that as a basis to pray. And then consider asking them if there's anything you could be praying for them. And then I would lastly ask you that you consider sharing your story, your experience with us. I don't know about you, but when Nani Bell comes up here and shares her story about how she's making relationships with her neighbors, how she uses it as an opportunity to pray when they come to her house, I get excited about that. Do you? It's a source of encouragement. And it's not unlike what God has instructed us. You know, if you consider the writer of Hebrews, he says this in Hebrews 10, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not forgetting to meet together, which is the habit of some, but encourage each other, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. So I want us to mutually encourage one another. So when you have experiences, let us know, and we'll make opportunity maybe in the services to have you share your testimony, or if you want to write it down, and we can just do, and it's not meant to puff you guys up. I'm not saying that. You know, don't be concerned about that. It's not to say, hey, look what I did. Oh, I did this. That's not where I'm going with this. It's more of an encouragement to say, look what God is doing. And maybe we can put in the fellowship news or something like that. Can I end reading from the paraphrase again from Romans 10? And Paul says this, but how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one, Jesus, who can be trusted? And how can they hear if no one tells them? And how is anyone going to tell them unless someone is sent to do it? Not that I had the authority of Paul, I'm not an apostle, but I'm going to encourage you. I'm sending you out today so that we can be faithful to what Paul's called us to, is to share the hope that's within us. Let's pray.